We open the Bible tonight to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, we begin our reading at verse 20 and read to the end of the chapter. We will not reread the text, which is verses 26 through 30. Luke 17, verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, 'The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say unto you, See here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noe, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noe entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Thus far we read the divinely inspired sacred scriptures this evening. May God bless his word to our hearts. People of God, there are three little words that belong to the words of the institution of the supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as those words were delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. And they are, till he come. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. The participant in Holy Communion consciously celebrates Holy Communion till he come. And those three little words not only tell us that the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is the termination of the sacrament of Holy Communion, for we celebrate till he come, but those three little words also indicate what is the desire of the heart of the worshiper in holy communion who longs for the day when he shall not only be with the Lord sacramentally through earthly signs like bread and wine, but he shall be with the Lord in his visible, glorified humanity, at last seeing the Lord face to face. So we celebrate Holy Communion till he come, eagerly anticipating and awaiting his coming again. Because of this, namely the fact that the Lord is coming, it will be good for us in a week of self-examination to ask ourselves whether or not we are prepared and ready to meet the Lord at the table and in the clouds. If anyone is continuing in sin and stubbornly persisting in a life of disobedience, he will not be prepared to meet the Lord at the table and will not be prepared to meet the Lord in the clouds of heaven. But those who are living by faith and daily repenting of their sins are prepared to meet the Lord at the table of Holy Communion and meet the Lord when he comes again. So our desire tonight is that God will take his word and as a means of grace, work it in our hearts so that we are ready and prepared to meet the Lord Sunday morning at the table. And whenever he comes again in the clouds of glory, we celebrate communion till he come. And he's coming. All of the signs that he has given to us, which we can observe in the creation and in the wicked world, and in the church, all of the signs tell us as they intensify, he is coming and he is coming soon. We do not want to be like those in the days of Noah and of Lot who were not prepared to meet the Lord. For when the Lord came, sudden and complete destruction came upon those in Noah and Lot's day. We want to be ready and prepared for next Sunday morning, and for the last day. And again, then may God use his word as a means of grace to prepare us to meet the Lord. So for our preparatory sermon this evening, let's consider Luke 17, 26 through 30, under the theme, as in the days of Noah and Lot. Three things let's consider. First, those days. Second, the day. And third, these days. By those days, we mean those bygone days of Noah and Lot referred to in the text. Jesus is teaching us that there's a similarity between his days and particularly his day and those bygone days of Noah and Lot. Verse 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Verse 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. Verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. According to Jesus' characterization, those days of Noah and of Lot can be described this way. Sudden and complete destruction came upon an ungodly, inattentive world, even hardened to the warnings, because they were totally engrossed in the cares of this earthly life. There are three parts to that main statement. Let's look at them one by one. First, in distinction from Noah and Lot, the world was an inattentive, ungodly world. They, in verse 27, they did eat, they drank, and so on. They refers to this ungodly world in distinction from Noah. We read in 2 Peter 2, verse 5, and spared not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, but the world around him was the world of the ungodly. And that this world was an inattentive world is made very clear from the history back in Genesis. God warned that he was coming to destroy the world with a flood. And so Noah busied himself for 120 years building an ark to the saving of his house, and all the while preaching righteousness, that the righteous God was coming to destroy this unrighteous world. He warned and warned, but the world around him, they ignored. They were inattentive to the warnings, and they even scoffed and became hardened against the warnings of the preacher of righteousness. Similarly, they, in verse 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, and so on. They refers to this ungodly, inattentive world in the days of Lot. Lot's own sons-in-law were representative of the ungodly people in Sodom. For when those two men heard Lot warn, "Get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city," they mocked Lot. And they, when they saw the angels take Lot and his family by the hand and hastily whisk them out of the city, they disregarded the emergency, and those two men carried on as part of the inattentive, ungodly world. While righteous Noah was building the ark and preaching, and while righteous Noah was fleeing the city of wickedness and warning, the world around them was an inattentive, ungodly world. Secondly, the world was inattentive because they were engrossed in the cares of this life. In the things of this earth, we read of Noah's day, verse 27, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. Eating and drinking are two of the most ordinary, common, basic, necessary, fundamental activities of earthly life. And marrying a wife, that refers to the act of a man when he takes a woman in marriage. And to be given in marriage refers to what happens to a woman when her father takes her and he gives her to another man in marriage. Marriage is one of the oldest ordinances of the creation, and it's almost as ordinary as eating and drinking, as basic as eating and drinking. People have been getting married for the history of the world, going all the way back to Adam and Eve in paradise. Of the days of Lot, we read a similar description in verse 28. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded ordinary earthly activities. Now, isn't that striking? In the days of Noah and in the days of Lot, people were doing normal things. See, Jesus is describing the days of Noah and the days of Lot, and Jesus doesn't say anything about the utter depravity and the excessive wickedness of the ungodly world of that day. You know how wicked the world was in the days of Noah? The world was so wicked that God had to come and destroy the entire world and the entire creation with a flood. This wicked, Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Violence was the outstanding characteristic of that age. Genesis 6, verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Now, obviously, everything happened at a smaller scale because they didn't have automatic high-powered assault rifles like we do today, and therefore the kinds of massacres that we see today. But nonetheless, that was common in the days of Noah. Man was ruthless and barbaric and depraved in his speech and his behavior, murdering and raping and stealing. It was ordinary for Cains to kill Abels. It was common for Lamechs to go on a murder spree and then to write songs boasting of their murder. In fact, the earth was so full of violence that the great threat was that Satan would use all of this violence to wipe out the seed of the woman in the line of Noah and to destroy the church of God in the world. So wicked was the world that God sent the flood to destroy the world. And yet, about all that violence in Noah's day, our Lord Jesus Christ says not one word. Similarly, in the days of Lot, the world was so wicked that God had to pour fire out of heaven upon Sodom. The men of Sodom were so shamelessly aggressive in the bold realization of their perverse homosexual lust that Genesis 19 describes for us how the old men and how the young men, they came out of every quarter of the city upon the house of Lot, and they demanded that Lot open up the door and send those two visitors out through the door so that these men of the city could realize their perverse sexual lust with these men. Homosexuality and Sodom are synonymous. A homosexual is a sodomite. A sodomite is a homosexual. It was in Sodom that men left the natural use of the woman. And they burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. So wicked was Sodom that only fire come down from God out of heaven could cleanse that depraved city. And yet about all of that sexual perversity in Sodom, our Lord Jesus Christ says not one word. If you ask me what characterized the days of Noah, then I would open the Bible and say violence filled the earth. If you ask me what characterized the days of Lot, I would go back to Genesis 19. I could compare that with New Testament passages and say the city was full of homosexuality. If you ask Jesus what characterized the days of Noah and Lot, what was it like? Jesus says they were eating. And they were drinking. And they were getting married. And they were buying. And they were selling. And they were planting. And they were building. And we say, so what? That's what I do. That's what you do. That's what everyone does. Whether reprobate, wicked, ungodly men, or whether the righteous, elect, children of God, Noah ate and drank and got married, and Lot ate and drank and got married. Noah built, he built an ark. We all do these things, these basic earthly things. Jesus knows all about the violence and the sexual perversity, but as Jesus always does, he penetrates to the root spiritual issue, and there's something underneath all that violence and all that sexual perversity, and that is the men and women and the young people and the children of Noah and Lot's day, they were not simply eating and drinking and getting married, but they were totally wrapped up in. They were totally absorbed by, and they were completely controlled by and engrossed in the things of this earthly life. Verse 27, they did eat. Very literally, we could read, they were continually eating and continually drinking. They were continually doing all of these things because they were totally engrossed in the pleasures of this life. Well, then, of course, it was a foregone conclusion that the world would become visibly and openly anti-God in violence and in homosexuality, because the vital, internal, soul, spiritual principle of the world was an ungodly principle. God was not in the heart, and God was not in the lives of the people of those days. They were completely materialistic. The things were their gods. They weren't eating and drinking and getting married unto God. These things were gods, and they were an end in themselves. And so when Noah issues the warning, and when Lot issues the warning, the world was completely tranquil. No one cared. No one was bothered. No one was pricked. Some women were going out to have a dinner together. Some man was grooming his ox and getting it ready for a sale. Some guy was out in his field putting seeds out into the... God is coming to destroy this world with water. God is coming to destroy this city with fire. No one cared. Everyone continued in these ordinary earthly things because they were completely absorbed in, engrossed by the things of this earthly life. So then thirdly, sudden and complete destruction came upon the wicked world. For 120 years, that's approximately 43,800 days, Noah warned. As he built that big boat, he was preaching righteousness, warning day after day. And then one day Noah took his wife and he called Shem and Ham and Japheth and their wives, and they climbed up into that big boat and they shut the door. And all around them, as far as they could see and far beyond what they could see, people were eating and drinking and getting married and buying and selling and planting and building. And all of a sudden, the great fountain of the deep opened up. And all of a sudden, a window in heaven opened up. And mighty, violent torrents of water with cataclysmic force came erupting out of the earth and came pouring down from God out of heaven. And suddenly, the entire world was completely destroyed. Verse 27, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Lot was warning his sons-in-law, get you out of the city. And no sooner had those two angels directed Lot and his wife and his two daughters out of Sodom, then fire. Well, everyone in the city was busy doing what they were always doing. Fire came pouring down from God out of heaven. And in a moment, the entire city of Sodom and the surrounding plain was reduced to a heap of smoldering ash. Verse 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained. last time water, this time it rained. Imagine that. It rained fire and brimstone, causing the fire to burn with a suffocating smell. It rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. There was no time to repent. Either one was safe up in the boat with Noah, or one was safe with Lot fleeing the city, or one was suddenly and completely destroyed by water or fire. Those days, in those bygone days of Noah and Lot, sudden and complete destruction came upon an inattentive, ungodly world hardened to the warnings because they were totally engrossed in the things of this life. Those days are significant because those days are a type of the day. Our Lord Jesus teaches us in verse 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Again, a comparison, 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. The Son of Man. Let our hearts, for just a moment, think upon the Son of Man. Amid all this destruction and depravity, the Son of Man, who is altogether lovely, the Son of Man, a real man, the fruit of the womb of the Virgin Mary, having a real humanity, man like Noah, man like Lot, and like you and me, sin accepted. But not just any man, he is the Son of Man, because he is God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, come into our humanity, so that he is the man, God's man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man, whom our God sent into this world to suffer and die, to die on the cross for his beloved people and to be exalted for the kingdom of God, so that now the Son of Man is enthroned in heaven at God's right hand. And one day the heavens will be rolled back as a scroll and every eye shall see him, the Son of Man. In the text, Jesus, the Son of Man, is speaking of his day. In verse 26, he uses the plural. So shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. And those days are referring to all of the days of the new dispensation, from the time he took his throne in heaven to the time that the heavens will be rolled back for the revelation of him, his days. In verse 30, he uses the singular. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And that, of course, is the day when he appears again on the clouds of glory. In the text, Jesus is teaching us something about the day, which is his day. His focus now is not so much upon him personally as it was earlier when he used another comparison. And he said in verse 24, for as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. As he continues his instruction, now in the text, the focus is upon the day. What will the day, his day, as the Son of Man, be like? And this passage of Scripture is critical for a right understanding of eschatology, which is the doctrine or the study of the last things, because we might be inclined to suppose, if we did not have knowledge of this instruction of our Lord, that in the day there will be utter and complete chaos and disorder and upheaval. Furthermore, as we take in some of the visions of the book of Revelation, we might have this image of the day, and that is the understanding that the entirety of the wicked world will be joined together with the whole of apostate Christianity under the tyrannical rule of Antichrist, so that all of the ungodly together are like a ferocious beast putting its foot down on the neck of God's little persecuted church in the world, engaged in systematic, conscious, concentrated acts of persecution. Now, all of that's true, and Scripture is very clear on that. But we might suppose that the entirety of the wicked world, in the sense of every ungodly man head for head, all wicked human beings are engaged in this concentrated, systematic act of persecution, so that for the most part, all of ordinary, common, earthly life has ceased. There's disorder and chaos and upheaval in the human race all across the globe. But Jesus presents a different picture in the text. Jesus speaks of a believer and an unbeliever in the same bed, together in the field, and together at the mill, grinding. There will be order. There will be some normalcy. For, according to the comparison that Jesus uses to describe the day, sudden and complete destruction will come upon an inattentive, ungodly world, totally engrossed in the cares of this earthly life. First of all, in the day, the world will be an ungodly, inattentive world, hardened to the warnings. There will be the church, the true church of God, which consists of the righteous Noahs who are preaching righteousness, and which consists of the righteous lots who are antithetically separating from this ungodly, wicked world and living unto God. And all the while, the church will be preaching. The gospel will go forth to the ends of the earth. And wherever the church is preaching the holy gospel, the church will be warning all men that the Lord is coming to judge the quick and the dead. And as that gospel goes forth with the solemn warning, it will be accompanied by the intensification of all of the signs of our Lord's return. There will be fires and floods and tsunamis and volcanoes and earthquakes. There will be wars and unrest among the nation. There will be abounding iniquity in society. There will be the great tribulation. There will be the falling away, the apostasy of many in professing Christianity. There will be the rise of the Antichrist. All of these things accompanying the gospel. The church will. The church is. The church will. The church shall be warning the wicked world. And the ungodly world will be inattentive, will ignore, will not take heed, will even scoff and mock and be hardened against the warnings that Jesus Christ is coming to judge. Secondly, the wicked world in the day will be inattentive because people will be all wrapped up in the cares of this earthly life. There will certainly be a great tribulation, as our Lord prophesied, and there will be the systematic, universal persecution of the church. But that doesn't require the active participation of every single ungodly man or woman. Think of Hitler's Nazi Germany. There were many Germans who were actively engaged in the destruction, the attempt to destroy the Jewish race, in hunting them down in the streets, and rounding them up in the cattle cars and sending them down the rail off to the concentration camps. There were German soldiers in the camps. They were working the gas chambers and putting the dead bodies into the pit. But the majority of the German population, including especially the leadership, they were eating and drinking and getting married and buying and selling and planting and building. Carrying on with life as normal. And when Jesus describes what his day will be like, Jesus doesn't say anything about violence, about terrorist attacks and abortion and the slaughtering of his sheep in persecution. Jesus doesn't say anything about perversity, including sexual perversity and an LGBTQ movement. But he does speak of people living to make provision for their flesh through ordinary earthly activities. Totally absorbed in the cares of this world, expecting life to just keep going on as it has, eating and drinking and making merry. In the day, we could put it this way, in the day, there will be people sitting down to eat dinner in a restaurant. In the day, there will be people in an auditorium standing up and turning around to watch the father lead his daughter, the bride, down the aisle. In the day, there will be men shaking hands in a business deal. There will be scientists in the laboratory, ungodly scientists trying to play God. In the day, things will be as things have always been in eating and drinking, buying, selling, planting, and building. To put it differently, in the day, there will be a house. And in the house, there will be noise, and the lights will be on, and people will be eating and drinking and making merry, and all of a sudden, the front door will open. And there he will be, like a thief come in the night. The Lord will be at the door. For sudden and complete destruction will come upon the world engrossed in the things of this earthly life. There will be no time to repent. One will be taken out of the bed to hell. And one will be taken out of the field to hell. And one will be taken away from the millstone to hell. God will make the final separation that he eternally ordained in his counsel. The reprobate wicked will be destroyed in hell, and God's elect church will be taken to glory. Suddenly Christ will come. Some will be safe in the boat. Some will be safe in the church by grace, having their heads lifted up, eagerly expecting their bridegroom. To put it differently, some will be safe with fleeing Lot, antithetically, spiritually, having separated themselves from the wicked world, eagerly anticipating the coming of their Lord. Some will be safe, but many will be suddenly and completely destroyed. As in the days of Noah and Lot, so shall the day of the Son of Man be. Jesus is teaching his disciples and us something about those days as he points us ahead to his day, which is the day, so that we can have knowledge for these days. And we need to know three things with regard to these days based on the instruction of our Lord. One, in these days, we must know the past, because Jesus uses the past to teach us something about the present and the future. Know the past. Know the days of Noah and Lot, which days our Lord regards as literal history. Be on guard, especially young people, be on guard for deceivers, even within nominal Christianity, preachers, educators, scientists who join the wicked world and say, the whole account of the flood is nonsense. There is no evidence for a worldwide flood, which is a very absurd thing to say. And this whole account of a city being destroyed by fire come down from heaven, this is a man-made story. Someone wrote these stories and they put it in your holy book called the Bible. It's a ploy of Satan to create doubt in the minds of confessing believers and to try to overthrow their faith by having esteemed scholars call into question the historicity of the flood and the historicity of the destruction of Sodom. For these literal historical events of the past are used by our Lord to teach us something about His coming. And if Satan can erase from the record the destruction of the world in the flood and the destruction of the world in fire from heaven, then Satan can take our attention away from those literal historical events which happened as types of the day. And that's the goal. Erase the past so that we're not looking for the day. Know the past. It's a good thing when we have children in the church who are taught in church and who are taught in catechism and who are taught at school and who are taught in the home, the same history lessons over and over again. They know Noah and they know Lot. Good. Know the past. Jesus uses it to teach us about the future. Second, know the present. In these days, we must know the present. If the last day will be like the days of Noah and Lot, then the question is, can we see any indications of that already? That is, when you and I look around in the world, do we ever see any indications of a totally materialistic, hedonistic, entitled society gone mad in the indulgence of the things of this earthly life, eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building, and getting married without any thought of God? Does that sound realistic as a description of the age in which we live? Well, if this were the only eschatological passage in Scripture, we would suppose that Jesus is coming tonight. If we didn't know that there yet had to be a great tribulation the world over and the rise of the man of sin, the son of perdition, knowing the days of Noah and Lot, knowing the instruction of our Lord, and now looking around at our world, we would say, this is the day He's coming tonight. Just consider the Lord's day. And how many professing Christians say, Lord, Lord, but will not keep even one day a week holy unto the Lord, but eat and drink and marry and buy and sell and plant and build as if the Lord's day is any other day. These are the days of Noah and Lot. Whatever happened to holiness? Whatever happened to antithetical living? Whatever happened to a people zealous of good works? Whatever happened to denying self and taking up the cross and following after Jesus? The whole of Western society is driven by materialism, and it's sucking throngs of professing Christians into its vicious vortex, as most professing Christians will not even keep one day a week unto the Lord. Know the present. Never mind the violence and the sexual perversity. The absorption in earthly cares tells us These are the days of Noah and Lot, and the day is coming very soon. Know the past. Know the present. Finally, in these days, know your own soul. This is one of the most convicting passages in the whole Bible. Because it's really easy to be deceived into thinking I'm ready and I'm prepared to meet the Lord. Because I don't have an assault rifle. I don't mow down crowds of people with a gun like others do. I'm not gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgendered. I'm not ungodly. I go to church twice every Sunday. Many professing Christians don't even go to church. I go to church twice every Sunday. I go to a midweek Bible study. I have my own Bible. I say prayers. But in a week of 7 days, how much time does it really take to go to church twice and maybe go to a Bible study? What am I doing? What am I doing in all that other time? What are you doing day after day after day? Well, we're all doing the same things. This is what we do. We eat, we drink, many get married or we go to a wedding, we buy some things. Maybe we set up a little shop online. We'll sell some things. We'll plant some things. We'll build some things. That's what we do. But is that it? Is that all we do? Because if we don't have a heart for God in the things that we do, then we're just like the ungodly world of Noah and Lot's day, all wrapped up in the things of this life. We may perform these legitimate earthly activities. We may eat a salad, a steak. We may drink a glass of water, a glass of wine. We may get married. We may buy stuff. We may sell things. We may plant things. We may build things. But do these things control us? Are we totally engrossed in these things? Is our life all wrapped up in these earthly, material things so that we're indifferent toward God and toward spiritual things? Or is God in my heart, the living God, so that whether I eat or I drink, I do all things heartily unto God, my Lord. What do I do? What do you do? Well, there's a lot to think about before you come to the table of Holy Communion. Self-examination. So Jesus gives this instruction to his disciples and to us, but this is the word of life. And this is the word that is proclaimed. And the Holy Spirit takes this word as a means of grace, and he does that here and now. The Spirit uses this word to wake us up, to convict us, to bring us to shame because of our worldliness and our love for the world, and to bring us to repentance. And the Holy Spirit uses this word to lift our hearts up on high where Jesus Christ is at God's right hand and behind the veil of the clouds. This word Spirit uses to show us the Son of Man. See him? The Son of Man. All the floods and all the fires of God's holy wrath were poured out upon the Son of Man on the cross for my love for the world and for your love for the world. Our iniquity was laid upon him, the Son of Man. He is our salvation. All of our pardon is in him. And in the Son of Man is the power to be in the world, but not of the world, to be devoted unto God. And the Son of Man is coming as the climax of our salvation. And that's what we hear tonight. The Son of Man is coming, the one who loves us and who so loves us that he puts his love in our hearts so that we say, and we mean it. Even as children, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is more precious to me than anything I eat, more precious than anything I drink, more precious to me than the one to whom I am married. More precious than anything I can buy, than anything I sell, more precious than anything I can plant or anything I can build. And he, my Savior, is coming again to take me to be with him in heaven. He's coming next Sunday to the table of Holy Communion. And may he use this word tonight to prepare you to meet him, your Savior, at the table, and to prepare all of us for the day when he appears on the clouds of glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our most gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we confess before thee our great iniquity of turning our back on thee, the ever blessed, infinitely exalted God of salvation, and setting our heart upon the things of this world and this life. We are terribly ashamed tonight, and we pray thou wilt forgive us and quicken us by thy word. Lift up our hearts, and may we set our hearts upon the treasures which are in heaven. And we are so thankful that our life is hid in Christ, and that we belong to Christ. No matter what happens in this wicked world, amidst all of the depravity and the violence and the sexual perversity, we belong to Jesus Christ. That's our comfort. And that's our comfort too when we consider all of our children, the little children. And as they grow up in this very, very wicked world, oh, we praise thee for thy covenant promise that we and our children belong to Jesus Christ. To thee be the glory, O God. May thy name be praised in the name of Jesus, who is at thy right hand and who is coming again. In his name do we pray. Amen.